All right, our launching point will be 1 Kings chapter 6. And the parallels are in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 for the most part. We have the construction of the temple. This is one of those passages that, along with the genealogies, your eyes have a tendency to glaze over as you're doing your Bible reading. Genealogy is the construction of the tabernacle, because you want to have a diagram in front of you. It's just like reading Ezekiel 40, 41, 42, 43. It's very helpful to have a diagram. So we're going to provide you with a few pictures. And I hope, hopefully that'll help a little bit as far as what you're looking at. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And by the way, this is a benchmark as far as biblical chronology is concerned, this particular verse. It says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, they began to build the house of the Lord. So the key thing there is it's 480 years after the Exodus. And so that is, like I said, that's a benchmark that gives us we have a very good understanding as far as some of the places of the kings. We have other sources in ancient history that we can cross-reference and say, okay, this happened on this date, and this guy says it happened. So we have all these things, so we know this date. And then if we have some shifts back and forth, we can go back and forth from that benchmark, and this is a biblical benchmark, so we can go back as far as when things happen. And so this places the Exodus, by the way, in 1453 BC. So here we have this starting point. Now we have a few years to allow Solomon to gather together building materials, in addition to what David had provided that we looked at last time. We have his arrangements with Hiram, king of Tyre. And understand, everything is based on courier, so communication is not like, send. It takes a little bit of time. But gathering everything together. And so we have, did I push the wrong button? I did. Okay, let's try this one. Did I do this wrong?
I don't know.
There we go. Okay, now I hit this one. Oh, it gives me the same one. Okay. Because I think I start and end with the same picture. All right. Here is most of the pictures that you see of the temple or the tabernacle is either the tabernacle in the wilderness that was built by Moses there, and that's the blueprint that you have in the second half of Exodus. Or you have a picture of a diagram or a schematic or whatever of the temple that was there during the New Testament era, which was built by Herod the Great, who wasn't so great. But this would be a diagram of the temple that Solomon built. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, and they have done all kinds of diggings and stuff, all over the archaeological digs all over the place there. But when we looked at if you remember in the back of your mind, the air shot that we had of the temple square with the Dome of the Rock in the middle of it, that plaza is off limits. You can't dig there. You can't take any equipment in there. They won't let you do anything there. And there are several reasons for that. All right, number one, this is a Muslim site. And even though since the 67 war, the Israelis control what used to be called East Jerusalem, they control the old city, they have given the administration of that plaza to the Muslims. And if you go walking around Jerusalem, you'll see two and three soldiers here and there and all over the place in their army fatigues and holding their machine guns and everything. There's very little crime in Jerusalem. It's an interesting phenomenon. But if you go to the temple square, the people with the machine guns are Muslims. Muslims are not allowed to be part of the Israeli defense forces because they don't consider them trustworthy. But they are there in the temple court. In that plaza there. And so they don't allow people to go up there with any equipment. They haven't allowed any digs there. They're very particular about that. If you're around the perimeter, you start looking at something, one of those guys with machine guns will walk by to see what you're doing. I mean, they're very particular about this. And they're afraid that people will go up there with some equipment that will be able to determine if there's any cavities, any caves or anything underneath the surface of the plaza. Because that might be an instigation for the Jews to begin to authorize a dig, because a number of these things here. Ah, I need a pointer. The battery gave up the ghost in the. We got another one? Boy, she's just full of all kinds of toys and stuff. Woohoo! Thank you. All right, so when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple in 586 BC, this is the temple he destroyed. And those columns there and these things here, all made of bronze, he broke them up and carried them away. The stuff that's on the inside, the Ark of the Covenant, and the tables of showbread and the candelabras and so on, are not mentioned. And neither is the altar of incense. It's on a platform there. But the bronze altar there, none of those things are mentioned as far as the loot, either in Jeremiah or in Chronicles or in Kings, when it talks about things being carried off. And there's a great many people, Jews and Gentiles, that believe that they are hidden in the ground somewhere in what would be the ground there in that picture, which is one of the, and the Muslims also suspect that, which is why they don't want the equipment up there. Because if they find the Ark of the Covenant, there's going to be a huge, I think, interest, groundswell interest in rebuilding the temple. And that creates a big problem because the Dome of the Rock is sitting on the same piece of real estate that the temple was, and so we're going to have problems. All right, so this is a diagram of the temple. As we saw last time, it is the same layout as the tabernacle, but it is twice as big. It's twice as wide, twice as long. And so 100 feet, and again, depending on how you do your cubits, I have 100 feet here. Some people do 90. Some people can do as small as 80. But 100 feet long as far as the length of the building. The width is 33 and a third. The height is 60, so it's taller than that. And then this area here, the porch here, I think the pillars were not holding up anything. I think they were freestanding, so this part shouldn't be here. But that was much taller. That would have been 200 feet high. The porch would have been 200 feet high. So look at this great big huge tall front on it, and then the rest of the building behind it. Not real huge as far as floor space is concerned, but extremely, extremely elaborate. There were side chambers here, and it was three stories high, and these would have been used for two different things primarily. It would have been used for storing the different things that they use as far as the pans and the shovels and the platters and the bowls and all this other stuff. And then also the priests have to change their clothes. And so there would have been changing rooms certainly in there as well. So three levels that were built on the two sides as well as the back side of the temple. The front of the temple here, this faces east. That would be the same way every time they set up the tabernacle, the front of the tabernacle, the doors of the tabernacle faced east. And all the temples that were built faced east. They were all oriented the same way. Let's see. The porch. And again, I've seen all kinds of different renditions. Some of them have a bunch of steps that go up. Some of them don't. But the thing was the porch was the same width as the building and came out not as far as the Holy of Holies, but it went up and up and up and up and up. Great big huge wall that was there, and then the pillars. We'll come back to that one in a little bit. And then go to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought hither. So at the quarry where they were cutting the limestone and so on. By the way, Larry or Ron, behind you is a rock. I'm sitting on the table. A little rock. Hold that up. Okay, that's my, I picked that up at a building site in Jerusalem. We picked up all of our little doodads at the gift shops and everything. And I said, oh, I don't have a piece of the limestone. We're going to be leaving the next day. So I, you can pass that around if you want. You can throw it at Maxine. but anyway, that's the limestone that everything was, yeah, I'm going to be stoned up here. But I went out and I just wandered around a block or two from the hotel. There was a construction site, and so that was a piece of the rubble sitting there, so I just picked that up. So that would be the limestone that they would have used for the foundation. And the stones, and again, they don't have, we don't know. It talks about large and expensive stones. But they were expensive not because of what they were made out of, they were expensive because of their size. I showed you a picture last time of the Wailing Wall, and you get an idea of some of those stones. Some of the stones were 13 feet long, 15, 16 feet long, 4, 5, 6 feet high, and just as deep. So you're looking at something that's, some of them were about the size of a container that you'd see on the back of a semi or on a train car. A solid block of limestone that big. And they were expensive because it takes a lot of time and labor and energy to move something like that, to cut it and then move it. And all those things were cut to precision at the quarry and then put on rollers. They bring, you know, a bunch of logs trimmed and shaved so that they're smooth, and just roll them back, and you'd have ropes and people and probably teams of oxen and so on rolling these things. But when they got, everything was cut to precision, so when it got there, they could just put it in place. Didn't have to do any hammering or chiseling or anything, so it was quiet. King doesn't like to be bothered. And everything was quiet, so it was assembling the pieces when they got them here at the site. There on Mount Moriah. The whole interior of this thing was lined with gold, as you see in the picture there. And these days, because of the cost of gold, the value of gold and so on, when we do something like that, if you see something that's gold-plated, that's exactly it. It's electroplated usually. It's a chemical process. So you just have a very, very thin veneer of gold. Even if it's done with gold leaf, you can hammer gold. Gold is the most malleable substance on earth. You can hammer gold so thin that you can hold it up to the light and see the light shining through it. You can make wire. If they're making super duper duper fine wire that for some special thing, they make it out of gold because you can run wire thinner than any other thing. And so when this was built, however, when they constructed this, this is not gold leaf. And of course, this is not electroplated. This is gold plate. And I don't mean gold plated like electroplated. I'm talking about they would have a plate of gold. And then it talks about, in the construction here, it mentions golden nails. So they use golden nails to take these large plates of gold, probably an eighth or a quarter of an inch thick, and nail them to the walls that are made of wood, and they are put in place that way. So these are plates, slabs, if you will, of gold lining this thing. The amount was 600 talents of gold to line the inside of the thing. Remember, a talent is 75 pounds. So there's a huge amount of gold in there. Frankly, I wouldn't want to be on the inside if there was an earthquake and want one of those big slabs coming off the ceiling on top of me. But a huge, huge amount of gold. And the whole interior of the thing was lined with this. Even the floor. Everything was lined with gold on the inside. Now, that's just the building itself. And one of the interesting things about this, with the temple, with the tabernacle, we have a lot of detail. You go back and read Exodus, there's a lot of detail. With the temple that Herod built, we have some extra biblical sources. We have Josephus and so on that gives us descriptions. And so we can do a very detailed description of the temple that Herod built. As far as this temple is concerned, you read this chapter, and you read the corresponding 40 verses in Second Chronicles, and that's what we've got. I mentioned the excavations and stuff. Do you know how much of this they have found? Nothing. They have found nothing of this. Another reason they don't want excavations there is because what is public knowledge in the West and around the world is not public knowledge in the Middle East. If you go to school in Syria, if you go to school in Saudi Arabia, go to school in any of those nations, they feed their kids a bunch of propaganda in their schools. This never existed. This never existed. The Jews do not have a historic claim on Jerusalem, which is why they don't want them to dig up anything, because then they'll find out, that ain't true. But a lot of the propaganda that you have in the Muslim countries and the Arab countries is that this never existed. And because of the destruction that the Babylonians did when they destroyed this thing, because everything, there's all this gold. And by the way, this also, we're going to see this in a little bit, there were also precious stones mounted in the walls. This thing had a lot of loot. And even though you've got the base of it made of stone, the building for the most part was made of wood. Probably stone veneer on the outside, but it was made of cedar. It was made out of what the Bible calls fir in our King James, probably cypress, as we talked about last week. And so what they did is they burned it down. Why'd they burn it down? They want to recover all the metal. The metal was what was valuable, not the wood. The metal was what was valuable. You burn it down, and then you start sifting through the ashes, and you can find all that you want. And they go up there with fans, blow away all the ashes. Remember, this is on a hilltop. This was a threshing floor before. So you burn it down, you blow away all the ashes and so on, and you recover all the gold, all the silver that would be buried in the ashes. All right. When they came back after the captivity, that had been sitting there for decades. The wind blowing, any scavengers, and I don't mean jackals and vultures, I'm talking about people going through the rubble trying to find any treasures. People have been doing that for decades and decades. And so by the time the Jews came back, there was virtually nothing left. The Babylonians had stripped everything down, and you probably had a slab surface there. There was nothing left. Decades after that, they repaired the surface, and they built another temple on the same site. It was the same floor plan, but not nearly as high and not nearly as elaborate. That would have been under Zerubbabel, and that's what's talked about in the beginning chapters of the book of Ezra. So they built a temple on the same site, same floor plan, same dimensions as this, but not as high and not nearly as elaborate because they didn't have the resources. They did bring back the stuff, the pans, the shovels, the knives, the bowls, all that's wrong tool. I got so many of these little gadgets here. Okay. That would have been kept in these storerooms, because those are things that were carried off by Nebuchadnezzar and were intact. And they were kept as loot. And when Cyrus sent the children of Israel back, he sent them back with all those things that were intact. And it talks about how many of those things, again, in the opening chapters of Ezra, it talks about all the stuff that went back. So they had the pans, the shovels, the bowls and stuff when they went back. But this stuff, the Ark of the Covenant, this stuff had all been destroyed, or this stuff had been destroyed. This, don't know. And the stuff from the inside, again, don't know. All right. So, when you have the construction of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, they made the Ark of the Covenant. They made a table of showbread. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant, the main room was only 15 feet wide. The tabernacle inside was only 15 feet wide. They made one of these, one table of showbread, one altar of incense, which the altar of incense would have been not too different in size from this pulpit. So it would have been square instead of slightly rectangular. But about that high, about that wide. They had one of those, that would be, the original would have been hammered out of gold. Big piece of gold. They had the one table of showbread, and they had the Ark of the Covenant. When Solomon built the temple, there would have been 10 of these, and 10 tables for showbread. One ark, one altar of incense, and then the big brazen altar out front. But he multiplied this in part because they need more light in the bigger building. Again, twice as wide, twice as long, so it's going to be four times the floor space. Wrong button. There we go. I'll try this one. This is in Rome. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, they built the Arch of Titus to commemorate that, just like they had the Arc de Triomphe in Paris. That's modeled after, everybody copied the Romans. The French copied the Romans. So you have similar types of things in Rome. Of course, they're older, so they've seen a little wear and tear. That is the candelabra from the temple, from the second temple, from the temple that was there during the time of Jesus. And, this here is just one of the signs that they would carry out front telling you what it was. But that is still there in Rome. So this would have been constructed, this piece of art here would have been constructed based on an eyewitness who saw the one that was taken out of the temple during the time of Jesus. Now, whether or not that looks like the one that was there during the time of Solomon, we don't know. But there were a lot of traditions and so on, and a lot of the stuff was very old. This may have actually dated from the time of Zerubbabel. We don't know. And some of the people who were there during the time of Zerubbabel were old enough to remember what the one looked like from the time of Solomon. So it's possible that this is a very, very close, copy of what would have been in Solomon's temple. But you get an idea of the size of the thing. It would have been very, very heavy. The table of showbread. I don't know about you, but when I was a young believer, and I actually saw a few pictures of it looking this way, which is probably why I just imagined it this way. I just figuring loaves of bread, you know, like Wonder. It didn't occur to me that in ancient Israel, they didn't eat bread like that. Their loaves were mostly oval and, for the most part, fairly flat. So those are not 12 plates. Those are 12 loaves of bread sitting there. And the table was made of gold, would have had the rings in it cast into this, and then the poles for carrying it. That would have been what it would be during the time of Moses. But because we're dealing with a temple and new tables being constructed out of gold, and the idea was that they are not to be moved again because they're in the temple and this is supposed to be a permanent structure, we don't know if it had the rings and the poles at the ones that Solomon built. But there were 10 of these. So with the candelabras as well, the menorahs, you would have had 5 on each side. So you have this, it's almost like a central hallway. So it's an aisleway here, like this. And you would have had 5 tables and 5 tables and then 5 of the menorahs on either side. That would be the difference between that and the tabernacle. This is a copy of the altar of incense. And I actually had to do a little thinking about it. If you look up the term altar of incense, it's not there in Kings or Chronicles. It just has the word altar. So when it mentions the altar, is it talking about the big brazen altar where they did the sacrifices, or is it talking about this one? And you have to look at the context. You have to look at where it was, because they use the same word. So Solomon built a new one of these. The old one was made out of shittim wood. What is shittim wood? You see that word all the time in your King James Version. In the newer translations, it uses the word acacia. Acacia. Okay. In your mind's eye, look back. You're watching Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. There's Marlon Perkins. And he's in Kenya. and he's looking at giraffes and zebras out there on the veldt, and you see these twisted flat top trees, and the giraffes are plucking leaves and eating the leaves off of those acacia trees. If you go to Israel, they look the same except they're shorter because they grow in drier climates in Israel. They look like parasols with twisted handles. they get, and it's interesting. Where do they start going horizontal in Israel? Where they come up, and then they just, and between where it does this and the very top of the tree might only be this far. But you've got this trunk and it goes up a certain distance. What causes it to do this at the level it does? Goats. You see that around here today. If you go out toward Eatonville, you're looking across a pasture that's got some trees in it, you'll notice that all the tree branches all stop at the same level. Why is that? Because that's where the cows can reach. You ever notice that? It's made out of acacia wood. Very hard, very heavy. Very tough stuff. Not too many years ago, if you went to Bed Bath & Beyond, there was a new thing and you could get cutting boards made out of this. And then they cut down all the acacia trees and ran out of them. And third world countries ran out of material, so they were stuck. All right. The one that Solomon built was made of cedar. A little bit lighter, but it was also covered with gold. And this would have been at the end of that aisleway. So you've got the five tables on either side, the candelabras, and then the curtain at the end. And the end of the curtain is the Holy of Holies. Right in front of the curtain in the middle would have been this. Okay? Now that first room that has the tables of showbread and the altar of incense, the priests went in there on a daily basis. In the second temple, during the time of Jesus, that's where Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was when Gabriel appeared to him and told him he was going to have a son. He was actually there at that altar burning the incense. But remember, in Solomon's temple, everything so far is new. The tables are new, the candelabras are new, the altar of incense is new. It is not the same pieces that Moses had built in the wilderness. They're all new. We don't know what happened to the old ones. I don't know if they were put in a warehouse somewhere. I saw that in a movie once. But it doesn't say what happened to the old ones. All we know is that we knew that when they built the temple, it's all new stuff, except for this. I'm going to go back there. It's kind of fragile. Okay, here's my Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Isn't that pretty? I don't recommend Hollywood movies in general, but the Ark of the Covenant they did for Raiders of the Lost Ark is actually very, very good. It's only got one or two things that are different from what I think was it probably didn't have the picture on the side that's behind the handles or on the ends here. And then the handles would have been longer and heavier. But other than that, this was a very, very good rendition of what the Ark looked like. And this is something that they used the original. When Solomon built his temple, he did not build a new Ark of the Covenant. He used the one that had been built there in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. When they put this into the Holy of Holies, the only thing in it were the two tables of stone that Moses got at Sinai. The pot that had the manna in it was no longer there. Now, you go back to the book of 1 Samuel, when the Philistines took the ark, and then they sent it with the oxen after the plague of that they experienced. And then the children of Israel got a plague too, because they took the lid off and looked inside. And they were plagued because they weren't supposed to do that. Now, if you took the, let's just say you're 7 years old. You know about this because you've been told about this. Your Sunday school teacher told you about it. And you and your buddies take the lid off and you look inside and you see these two big slabs of stone that have some writing on them. Yeah. Then you see this pot full of manna. What is the first thing you're going to do? Yeah, you're going to taste it. Oh,
because you want to know. You've always, I wonder what it tastes like. I wonder what it tastes like. I wonder what it tastes like. I think that's probably when it disappeared. I think that the people there ate it. and it's gone. So when Solomon got to building the temple, again, this is almost 100 years later, the only thing that was inside were the two slabs of stone. So it's the, out of all the things that, that were there, the only thing that was original was this piece. Okay, did somebody have a question or something? Okay. So this is the only thing that would have been original. There was a tremendous amount of artwork, and we'll get, I'll show you the picture again, the cutaway picture of the temple at the end. But the walls and everything had carvings, there were chains, there were carvings of palm trees and then pomegranates. Pomegranates that would be looking like, in artwork, you go to the store and you buy a pomegranate and they cut the crown off of it. But normally it looks like a big apple with a little crown on it. And for the artwork, the crown is on there. So it's the round thing with the little spiky things on top. Okay. Which would be the remnants of the bloom. Okay. The altar of burnt offering out front was a lot bigger, four times bigger. And the grating up here would be of bronze, and then this probably almost certainly of stone. You had steps going up to it. This is one of the reasons why in the law, okay, we're going to talk about something maybe a little uncomfortable. Do you know that underwear has not been around for centuries and centuries and centuries? It's a fairly new invention. Underwear has been around for about 250 or 300 years. Came about with the advent of the modern linen and textile industry in Britain in the 1700s. Also, for the vast majority of human history, men did not wear trousers. Contrary to what some Independent Fundamental Baptists say, men did not always wear trousers. All right, men wore robes. And even like kilts are not limited to the Scots, okay? And the thing that the priests wore was a robe. However, because they went up on steps, they had to wear trousers underneath to make sure that no one could look up their skirts. And so this is, you climb up the steps, and these guys here, the priests, all were wearing trousers underneath their skirts. This was the thing that the fire was never allowed to go out. The wood was required by tradition, this isn't in the law, was by tradition required to not have any rot or anything in it. You couldn't have any decayed wood, and so they actually had a careful inspection process. Again, this is tradition that had crept in. And by the time we get to the New Testament era, the wood that was they burned fig wood, and there were different people that were supposed to required to each month or whatever to bring in wood, and you could actually give offerings of wood to be burned on the altar. I'll have to try that. We'll get some fig wood for David's barbecuing. I'll have to try that. But the fire was never allowed to go out. And so you have this bronze grating, this giant barbecue, basically there. And that's what they do. They burn a whole ox or a portion of it or a sheep or a goat or whatever the case may be. They burn it out there. And you'd probably have a bunch of different offerings going at the same time. Most of them, once it got to this, it was to be burned in its entirety. You burned it to ashes. If the cooking was to be done, it was done in some of the side courts and so on. All right, so this was made of bronze. There's then the plain of Jordan, there's a region where the ground is made of clay. And that was where they did all the casting. They would dig out the molds and so on, and they cast it in the clay ground there by the Jordan. That was also where they made these two giant pillars of bronze. Later on, when they were destroyed, it mentions that they were hollow and they were a hand breadth thick, so about 4 inches thick. They were, I've got the dimensions here in your outline. They were, where are we? 36, almost 37 feet tall. And the capitals, the crowns there are a separate piece that was sitting on top. It would probably fit into a pocket or a slot so it didn't tip off or anything. And they were given names. Jachin, which means, he shall establish. And Boaz, same name as Ruth's husband. In it is strength. And those two names may have been inscribed on the pillars. They were not for support as far as we can tell. They may have, but probably not. They were just standing, freestanding. And made of bronze. And you can imagine having one piece. I mean, the crowns were a separate piece, but you've got this whole thing is one piece. And how many tons that would have weighed, and it was cast over 15 miles away. And they had to bring it to Jerusalem in one piece after it had been built, after it had been made. So those would be out for outside the doors of the tabernacle, cast in the same place as the altar. And then also made of bronze would have been the laver. This thing is huge. It's a giant pool. They call it, it's very often given the name a sea. It sat on top of 12 oxen, three facing each way, east, west, north, south. It gives the dimensions of the thing, and it held 11,000 gallons of water. And it was used for the washings and so on that the priests were required to do. They also had 10 smaller ones that were on carts. And that top part there, the water, and we have only a rough idea. We know that it was on carts with bronze wheels. And it mentions the axles and so on. And the pool there was probably about 6 feet across. It held 200 gallons. And probably could only be moved when it was empty and by a bunch of guys. And again, once they were put in place, these things were not probably moved around a whole lot. And these would be, again, for various washings and so on. So all these implements, and then it talks about the pans and the gold and all these other things added to this. So all these things were built over a period of 7 years, if you're going back to the beginning of your outline again. And here's another artist's rendition of what the thing looked like. On this one, they have the freestanding pillars out front, but you get an idea of the height and so on. And let me see if I can go back. Let me go back. Go back to the, oh, wrong one. Here's an acacia tree. Could you help me out? I want to go back to the picture I had at the beginning with the cutaway.
I have to do it like this. Oh, well, hey, you did something. Whatever it was you did.
Okay, let's go. Go back. There we go. The acacia tree was in there. I didn't know I had an acacia tree picture.
Put it in there while you were talking.
Oh, okay. Thanks. Okay, there's an acacia tree. Okay. There we go. That's what I want. All right. Now, some people have said, why this waste? Somebody else said that in the New Testament. Why this waste? The money could have been, the ointment could have been sold and given to the poor. Why the elaborate, and by the way, as you read the descriptions there in Kings, they devote a whole lot more time to describing what's going on the inside than on the outside. Everybody could see the outside. Only the priest could see the inside, and only the high priest could see what was in here. By the way, in the Holy of Holies, in Solomon's temple, were two cherubs. Their wings outstretched, they were carved out of olive wood and covered with gold, and their wings touched each other in the middle and then touched the walls on the outside, so they spanned the Holy of Holies. Who could see that? God could. See, this is not a tribute to Solomon, because no one can see this. They see the building, and they go back and they can read the descriptions, and they've been told what it's like on the inside.
But this is not done as a tribute to Solomon's wealth. This is not a tribute to the children of Israel. This is a tribute to Israel's God. And so it's not a waste. And also, especially when you consider the cultures of the day, that all the nations around them, they had their gods and they had elaborate temples and so on. And the mindset was that the God who gives victory in battle and the God who has the most elaborate temple is the most important God. That's the mindset of the heathen. And Solomon recognized that. One of the reasons you have the dates at the beginning of chapter 6 is not to give a chronological benchmark. It's to give you a transition in Israel's history. From the time of the Exodus until this thing was built, the God of Israel dwelt in tabernacles, roaming from place to place. The tabernacle moved several times after they got to the promised land. It was in Gibeon. It was in Nob. It was in, there was another place, I can't remember the name of it, but it was in several different places. It moved around. There was no secure, settled place. And the idea that God had given the children of Israel rest was also to give a permanent location for the sanctuary of God. This is a transition point in Israel's history. The tabernacle, for its day and considering the circumstances and so on, was extremely elaborate. There was a lot of gold. There was a lot of silver involved in the construction of the tabernacle. All the sockets that were the heavy bases to put the boards in and so on, those were made out of solid cast silver. The candelabra was one solid piece of gold. The table of showbread, gold-plated. The Ark of the Covenant, gold-plated. The lid of the thing, one slab of gold. This thing surpassed that manifold. And it was to give tribute, it was a tribute to the God of Israel. And as we saw last time, and we'll talk about this when we get toward the end of Solomon's life, this was the window of time when this thing was constructed, and the decade, the two or three decades following that was the window of time, that little window of time when Israel was fulfilling its covenant responsibilities to represent God to the world. And the people, the kings of the earth, the wise men and so on, came to Jerusalem to hear wisdom and to learn about the God of Israel. And this is a tribute to the God of Israel. It's not a tribute to Solomon. It's not a tribute to David. It's a tribute to the God of Israel. And we can look at the cost that went into this, and so on. But this is not for the people to see. Not this. That's for God. All right, any questions or comments or anything on this?
I have one, you know, inside the ark. I thought Aaron and his rod was in there. Aaron and one of his buddies?
Originally, when they had the tabernacle. We know It's intimated in Jeremiah. Actually, a little bit more than intimated. It's strongly hinted at in Jeremiah. When the Ark of the Covenant was seized by the Philistines back there in 1 Samuel, there's some strong indications, and archaeology has borne this out, that Gibeon, where the tabernacle was destroyed and looted by the Philistines. Now, the ark was preserved. And we know that the altar out front survived this because of its allusions to other places. But it's possible that all the rest of the stuff went away. The Philistines may have destroyed it. They may have taken it. But we know that by the time we get to the time of Solomon, the altar was still in existence. It was actually being used by some of the pagan kings. And the Ark of the Covenant, of course, was original. But the tabernacle itself was possibly destroyed, or it was possible that the priests took off with it and carried it to another location. That's possible as well. We don't know. We don't have the information. But anyway, the point being that this is a point of transition. This is to be the sanctuary of the Lord. And when we get to
next week or the week following, we'll deal with what God said regarding this. That this would be, if Israel had obeyed, God's permanent sanctuary. But again, Israel didn't obey, and so it didn't remain. Okay, anything else? Yes, sir.
The picture you had of the ark, which I know is just an artist's representation, it showed the cherubim kind of facing each other on top of the ark, but that's not the way the scripture describes it.
It does. It depends. You'll see about three or four different renditions. And part of it depends on the translation, because some things, Hebrew is not as precise a language, and so it could be this way, it could be this way. The indications is that they faced each other and their wings were over.
Verse 27 says that one of their wings touched the wall.
That is for these big ones inside, not the ones on the ark. Those are the ones made out of olive wood that were gold-plated, not the ones on the ark. Otherwise, if that was the case, the Ark of the Covenant would be, you know, about the size of four grand pianos. The Ark of the Covenant is about...
2.5 by 2.5.
It's about the size of that table behind Ron. It's not real big. But there, yeah, you have the cherubim on top of the ark, and then you have these two... And again, I've seen them where they're rendered to look like animals. There's others where they look like our standard artistic rendering of angels. We don't know. We don't know. In this one, they look like animals. But they were huge. They were carved out of olive wood. Probably a bunch of pieces and pieced together. And then plated with gold. And they were in the Holy of Holies. And they went from wall to wall with their wings touching in the middle. But, I should have gotten a picture of that actually, because there's, but anyway. The reason I didn't is because the renditions of these things are all over the place. Because we don't have enough information to know what they look like. Other than the fact that their wings span together the breadth of the Holy of Holies. And they were not in the tabernacle. They were something added by Solomon. And when they rebuilt the temple after the exile, they weren't there either. It's fascinating. I've mentioned before that this stuff here, the brazen altar, the Ark of the Covenant, and the candelabras and the tables of showbread are not mentioned among the loot carried off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. They were rebuilt following the captivity, except for one thing. They're in Zerubbabel's temple, and when we talk about the temple that Herod the Great built, it was basically a very, very serious remodel. They didn't tear down Zerubbabel's temple. They basically did this mega remodel over a period of time. They never stopped the function of the temple during its construction. Josephus tells us that the Holy of Holies, during the time of Christ, was an empty room. There was nothing in it. Because there was no ark. And they didn't put any artwork or anything in there. It was just an empty room. Behind the curtain was nothing. Because if the Ark of the Covenant was hidden during the last siege and before the destruction of the temple, then those that hid it died with the secret. And there it sits today, which is a possibility. I personally lean that way, but again, we're dealing with conjecture. All right, anything else? All right, Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, we look at what your people did almost 3,000 years ago, their devotion to you, their willingness to give you all that they could to honor you, their wealth and so on, to represent you to the world. And Father, we in the New Testament, we are the building, we are the church. It's not the structures that we build. It's your people. And so Father, since we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, may our lives honor you as much as this temple honored you 3,000 years ago. May we live lives of holiness, faithfulness, and consistency for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.